Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful, beautiful music that we've just heard by even more beautiful people. God, may it be to your glory, and we thank you, just as they sang, for the glory of the old rugged cross. For without it, without you, we would have no hope, we would have no future, we would have no life. Dear Lord, we thank you as always for the opportunity to come together here this morning in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to enjoy fellowship, to worship your good name, and to be strengthened and uplifted by your word. We ask your hand on the next few moments, as always, that you would have your way. Have your way with me, have your way with all of us. Your will be done right here and now as it is in heaven. And we thank you in advance for all that is to come by that loving and merciful hand. For it's in Christ's name, as always, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 9 years, 5 months. I'm going to do something today I've never done. 50 times a year on Sunday, 50 times a year on Wednesday, minus a couple maybe. Times 9.4, whatever. I'll do something this morning I've never done. That is, I stand before you without a single note. Doesn't mean I haven't prayed. It doesn't mean I haven't prepared. Doesn't mean it is any different. But I want to show you that I'm letting God have His way. Let Him put His hand on me in hopes that you'll do the same. Invite you to turn. Oh, no, by the way, no notes. We're going to my favorite book, Acts. Okay? All right? Acts chapter 20. It was no doubt Monday morning that this is what it was going to be. As we join Luke's account of the story, the Apostle Paul is on his third mission trip and he's made his way across the Roman Empire, and now he's making his way back. And he's headed back to Jerusalem, where several people, along with the Holy Spirit, have told him that that's probably going to be it. You're going to be arrested, and then what happens after that is what happens after that. And so we pick up, I think, in verse 16, as Paul is making his way across, back eastward, across the Mediterranean part of the world. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 16, Luke tells us this. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, now we'll stop right there for just a second. We'll pick up with Paul's message to the Ephesian elders. He's making his way back across, going to Jerusalem, and he didn't want to stop in Ephesus. And we'll pick this up in a later verse, but that was a church and a very vast and growing church that Paul and his missionary companions had started some time ago. And he spent a solid 3 years living and working and ministering and preaching and teaching and proclaiming the gospel among these people. And it's there in Asia where he had spent a lot of time, and he knows if he goes back through there, he's going to get stopped. Oh, it's good to see you again, and hey, come stay with us and have supper with us, and it's going to slow him down quite a bit. He also knows that if he goes through that part of the world, some of the folks that he encountered that he was in opposition with, some of the Hasidic Jews that were having an issue with the gospel that Paul was proclaiming, he knew that he'd get bogged down with them, and he had a mission. He had somewhere that he had to be, and he was staying true to that. So rather than go to Ephesus, which is a spot that was very dear to him, and he was dear to them, he said, hey, let's be pragmatic here. You guys come meet me down at Miletus, and we'll have a little talk. And we pick up there with what Paul has to say to his brothers and sisters in Christ at the Ephesians. All right, in verse 18, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll pick up here in just a minute. Paul, in what is known as a farewell sermon to the Ephesians, says, And he didn't make it about himself, as you'll see, but he wanted them to remember back on the time that he ministered with them that he had always preached nothing but the very Word of God. Just the Word of God. Not Paul's agenda, not Timothy's agenda, not Barnabas' agenda, but it was the very Word of God. And though there's no better summary of the gospel that Paul had given his very life to, struck down and blind on the road to Damascus, a changed man forever, he said, nothing's ever going to be the same after this. My sins are gone. The salvation that I've tried to earn my entire life is finally mine. There is no better summation of the gospel than when he says to them, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. Change and trust. Change and trust. That is the gospel. He comes into our life and he changes us. And we trust him because he shows us that that was the right thing to do. Time and time and time again. It's not a one-time event. Again, when we came to the altar and we confessed our sins and we became a follower of Jesus Christ, that was not a one-time event. That was the start of life eternal. Somebody say amen. That was the beginning of it, not the culmination of it. Now you get it by now. This is a farewell sermon by Paul, and this is a farewell sermon by me. But I want you to understand that I am in no way comparing myself to him. It's not the same. It's not the same. It's the Bible. It's useful. We need to hear it this morning, but it's not the same. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ speaking to elders of a church. I am an elder of a church, which is the biblical culmination of a minister in direct translation or interpretation, speaking to you, the saints, the church. It's not the same. Paul was on his way to prison and most likely death. That is not the same, all right? As far as I know, I am not going to jail anytime soon. I drove home from Baltimore, Maryland last night and went entirely too fast, I'm sure. But no legal issues have arisen whatsoever. Wasn't even stopped. So they're not the same. Let's not get hung up on that. Let's see what God has to tell us. He says, I've preached to you the truth, the gospel, nothing but God's very word. I'm going to recall, review, rehash, reiterate, just cover a few things over the past decade, and let's just gather them together for ourselves, all right? A few of the things that I call pillars. There's no way we get to them all. But let's start with this. God Almighty has put in you and me, every single one of us, an internal homing device driven by an empty hole in our very heart to seek out that which is good. You can't help it. You were born with it. You are going to, by nature, seek something good. Ice cream is good. You're going to want it. All right? Carolyn is fun. You're going to want to go there. All right? The beach is good. I love it. My children are good. You enjoy things that are good because God Almighty put these things in your heart, or the homing device in your heart, so that you would seek out which is good. Where we stumble is we settle for less than that which is absolutely good. It was Jesus himself who said, there is only one who is good, and that is my Father. And God Almighty put that homing device in you like an internal metal detector so that you would seek out and find the one thing that can fill it, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you find yourself in any way, shape, or form today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, whatever, empty or dissatisfied, that is what's going on. If you are not completely joyous and satisfied with your life, God is not letting you do that until you turn to Jesus for it. It's the way we're made. Praise His name. I'll say it again. This makes it an even 25,001. The why matters more than the what. The why that is as biblical as it comes. The why matters more than what. God looks at the heart of a man. People come to me every week of my life and they say, I'm struggling with this decision. What should I do? How should I handle this? What is the answer? And I say, okay, you've got two choices. Why are you tempted to do this, or why do you not want to do that? Why? You talk it through and they begin to understand what their motivation is and whether or not it's of God, whether or not it is biblical, whether or not it is driven by the Holy Spirit or themselves. You arrive at who you really are when you discover your why. The why matters more than the what. It's about 25,006 now, but that's good. We need to understand that. Love. There is no love apart from sacrifice. There is none. There is no love without sacrifice of self. Unless I am giving up myself, then I am not showing love. How do I know this? It's right there in your Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that... Okay, you're going to tell us what love results in. That He gave His one and only begotten Son. 1 John 3:16, if you need more information. This is how we know what love is. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave Himself up for us. That is what love is. And unless I am doing something that I don't in my flesh particularly want for the good of somebody else, then it's not love. Now sometimes love feels good, but it's always a sacrifice. Let's go through a couple of easy ones. And again, no notes, I'm off the cuff here. I believe that the world is 6,100 and some odd years old. And several in here think I'm crazy for that. But I'm going to tell you why I believe it that way. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what it says. All day long, every day, the world is trying to tell you something that differs from what God's Word says. Tell me which one always works out better. It's God's Word. It's God's Word. It's God's Word. If we get back to God's Word, we'll get back to the truth. I believe in the hydroplate theory is when we were studying Noah as explaining how the world in its physical form, Earth, came to be in the form that it is now. Another one. You cannot expect those who do not follow Christ to behave or act or do things the way your Bible tells you that you should. We can't expect it. They don't know Him. They don't know this. They just don't know. We can't expect it. So do yourself a favor and release yourself of the pressure to force everybody else to act the way you think you should and start working on you. We can't force the world to obey God. We can obey God and make the world go, what's up with them? I think I'll try. That's the way it works. That's what Paul did in Ephesus. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful. Complaining is ungodly behavior. It just is. You and I got nothing to complain about. Let's try this. Somebody say amen? We have nothing to complain about. Complaining is in direct violation of the 10th commandment. It says, I wish I had it different. I wish I had it better. I wish I had it other than I have it. That is called coveting. And it tells the world that there is no satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Not godly behavior. The least Christian thing that you and I can possibly do is to be offended. Well, I thought it was drinking alcohol, preacher. No, it's not. I thought it was engaging in homosexuality, preacher. No, it's not. Neither one of those things are as anti-following Christ as being personally offended, says your Bible. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross, deny himself daily. In other words, make it not about me. It's about Him. You can't offend me because there is no me. I died a long time ago. And now I live for Him. You can offend the gospel, but you can't offend me. That's the least Christian thing. And by the way, we're still working on that one. All right, I'm not saying I've got it nailed. No, by no means. But the Lord helps us remember every single day when you and I struggle that it is by His grace alone that we are able to stand. I don't deserve. Finally, church, you, me, all of us. Make no difference what name is on the sign, how tall the steeple is. If you've given your life to Christ, you are on a mission. This, again, is not a cruise ship. It is a battleship on a mission to defeat the enemy, to protect those whom we love, to lead them to Jesus, and to save a fallen and imperiled world. That's our mission. Anything that doesn't contribute to that needs to be considered. We are on a mission. Our comfort is not the point. Our purpose definitely is. Let's pick back up in verse 22. Paul says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, the mission. Now, Paul says, look, the Holy Spirit tells me that I need to go to Jerusalem, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit tells me that if I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be put in chains and probably eventually put to death. That's a hard one to put together. All right, y'all with me on this? What is the deal with that? There's been much deliberation amongst Bible scholars for 2,000 years about whether or not Paul was being obedient by going to Jerusalem or disobedient by going to Jerusalem. We'll talk about that again in just a minute. But here's the thing. He says, I don't know what the Lord has for me. He just says, go to Jerusalem and you're going to be arrested, essentially. What? That doesn't make any sense. Well, that just describes, it explains who the Apostle Paul is and where you and I have to get to. In other words, going to prison, being put in chains, and possibly thrown in prison and put to death very soon to Paul is an inconsequential fact. It's just a trivial little aspect of life that has no bearing on what it is he's going to do next. What he's saying is, I don't know exactly what's going to happen when they put me in chains. Who I'll get to share the gospel with? How many churches I'll have time to write letters to, which is what he ended up doing. Who I'll lead to Christ through my example, even as a prisoner. It's just about the gospel. It's just about the mission. It has nothing to do with him. The physical circumstances, the economic situation has no bearing whatsoever on his outlook. And until you and I can come to that point every single day of our life, then we've got some growing to do. Then we can have joy knowing that our sins are forgiven and that God is good all the time, and come what may, it's going to be all right. Then we got some growing to do. Verse 25, now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I want you to know your pastor's tried to do that. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, all those who are saved. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Nothing wrong with having a screen. Nothing wrong with not having a screen. There's nothing wrong with the King James Version. There's nothing wrong with the New International Version. There's nothing wrong with wearing a tie. There's nothing wrong with not wearing a tie. There's nothing wrong with the table being here. There's nothing wrong with the table not being here. Hear me, guys. There is something wrong with thinking that it has to be one way or the other. Jesus went to the cross willingly, and his blood spilled, filled to free us from all that stuff. For him, only, just him. Before we read that Paul prayed, we mentioned that we don't know whether it was the right thing for him to do, was it of God or himself, that he go to Jerusalem and be arrested. And they debated it and debated it. Whether it was or wasn't was not the point, but it does prove something. The Apostle Paul was flawed. He wasn't perfect. There ain't never been but one that was without sin. He made mistakes, and by God's grace, he used them. Every person you know, Every preacher you know, every deacon you know, every neighbor you know, every Sunday school teacher you know, every walk leader or helper you know, every individual at work, at school, in your family, in your neighborhood, every person you know is flawed. They have pros, they have cons. They have strengths, they have weaknesses. We all do. Appreciate the strengths of the people that God has allowed in your life and show God's grace to the weaknesses. Show God's grace to the weaknesses. You know my strengths and you know my weaknesses. I wish I could have done better with both. Verse 36. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and he prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. We never hear of Paul's martyrdom, of him being put to death. The story goes on, and there's writings from later on in prison, but we never hear of exactly what happened to him. Why do you think that is? I'm going to tell you. Because by God's grace, the hero of this New Testament is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The only one. And he's the only hero of Cornerstone Baptist Church. The only one. Paul left Ephesus in Christ's hands. And that's the way it should be. As far as the praying goes, before we conclude, rather than say it with him standing up here, I'll share a little story with you. We got married in this small house down the road. Not that small. We thought it was small for us because we were going to be small. I went somewhere and it was Sunday morning and I could go and there would be no distractions and focus and God and pray and go over my sermon and just get right before the Lord before I came here. And so I found a little spot down at the very end of the cul-de-sac on the Ingleside Way over here to stop. Temple Grove Church Road. Nobody around, nobody could be in the theater. And every Sunday morning I'd go park right there, summer, winter, fall, and spring, and I'd pray and I'd get right with God before I'd come in here. My prayer's fine, tell me. And then all of a sudden another hole in the ground started building a house right there on that spot. Why don't we go do that for? So it started coming up every week, a little more in the roof, a little bit more. Somewhere. But I started praying, okay God, that's the way it is, I trust you. I pray that whoever's building that out, whoever moved in that spot right there, I pray they'll end up at Cornerstone Baptist Church. That's where Benny and Dan could be down here. And I want you to know that there is no finer man and no more capable human being to be the chair of your deacon at this time. And it's by his hand. The Hebrew of all the comfort. Pray to him. Trust him. Count on him and nothing else. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you for your purpose in our mission together. That it is for something bigger than us because we are not big enough to fight for. But you are. Fight against the wiles of this world. Fight against the temptation to fall into sin. Fight against the godless ways of our culture and fight for the glory of the one who died for us all. His name is Jesus Christ. You are worthy of all that we are and all that we have and all that we do. May the world see that in us as individuals. May the world see that in every one of our families. And may this community see it in this church and be drawn to it. Because what that homing device in their hearts, in their bodies, longs for, and they don't even realize it, is nothing other than you and you alone. Thank you. Thank you for using us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, any man, woman, or child who needs to come unto you, to trust you finally once and for all and put their life in your hands, their eternal life in your pierced hands. Lord, I pray that they would do that right here and now and not wait another moment. So it is unto those hands that we commit it all. It is at those nail-pierced feet that we humbly lay these requests as you sit on the throne of heaven and earth.
praise you and thank you in advance for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name.